Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. One will be in chapter 4 today, beginning in verse 17. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and so we have begun with three chapters from Paul about the riches we have in Christ Jesus, who called us according to his purposes. You could spend your whole life on that, finding his purposes for you and how he's called you and what he's called you to do. And he's called you to good works, which he prepared beforehand. Now, I want you to know that's not good works that everybody just do these good works. It's good works that he has for you to do. It's a very, very personal thing. And we talked about that transition then in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." And I talked to you about the fact that it's a weighty thing. It means that he says, I'm asking you to walk worthy of all that I've given you. And the problem is, sometimes you get in your mind a scale. So it's like, you know, God's scale is so far down, and I got to balance it with my good works. That's not it at all. It's not it. It's not earning anything. It's actually more like I have been given all of this, and I need to reflect it. Let me give you an example. Jesus told parables a lot. Sometimes he told parables that were very easy to get. This is one of them. He tells a parable about a man who, a servant who owed a king millions of dollars. We don't know that it's a bunch of talents. It's a different translation. But basically, he owed more than he could ever pay. That's the picture. And he comes to the king and he asks him for mercy. And the king gives him mercy. And he says to him, I'm going to forgive your debt. I'm canceling it. And that man then goes out and grabs another man who owes him a day's wage and actually throws him into prison because he won't pay. And the end of the parable, it calls him a wicked man. Is it wicked to collect a debt? No. It's wicked because he had received so much from the king that to turn around and not reflect that is wicked. Did you see that's a picture? Let me give it to you a different way. So Jesus comes. He leaves heaven. He comes and takes on flesh, lives a perfect life, a sinless life, and goes to the cross to die for your sins and mine. For anybody who will call upon him, he does all this. And if you've read Ephesians, you know, he calls us. And if we trust him, he adopts us and seals us and seats us. I mean, I can't get high enough for all the things he's done. And then we have this cloud of witnesses who come along, the apostles. And they don't earn what Jesus did. They reflect it. And so they begin to live their life saying, you know what? I want to do whatever you ask me to do, Lord. And I will share you anywhere you send me to share you. And I will go to prison if that's what it means. And I will lay down my life and I will die for this. Do you see the reflection? And we fast forward to us and then we go, whew, sharing Christ is a little scary. I'm not sure how people are going to respond to me. I'm just going to be a really, really quiet Christian. Does that look weird to you? Does that reflect what you have? The focus of that is completely on you and not on Christ. And what he's saying is that we have all of this in Christ. He's already done it. Done, finished, given. Doesn't take it back. And then you and I are to live in a way that reflects that. Well, that's what we're doing in Ephesians 4. Carlin Morano is going to come and read the scripture today. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. I've been asking you, and we're not a liturgical church particularly, it's not the motions. I know things can become kind of religious, rote things you do, but for now, I would like you to stand when we read the scripture, if you can. If you can't, that's okay. But just as a picture of, this is God's word. The stuff I say, not God's word, but this is God's word. Thanks. Is that on?
Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
So, we're looking at how do we walk worthy? How do we walk in a manner that's worthy of what Christ has done? Now, there are two kind of troubling categories that Paul is going to talk about here. Maybe another way to say it is that there are two difficulties that most believers go through, and that sometimes believers stay there for a long time, actually. The two difficulties, the two kind of issues they have to work through are both immaturity. And by the way, everybody who comes to Christ starts immature. Just, I don't know if you know that, but that's where you start. It's immaturity. And then the second one is to live like you're still lost. These two things happen to most believers, and they have to work their way through it. So let me just talk about immaturity first. It's described in your text in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 13, the end there. To mature manhood, this is from last week's text, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So here's what he's saying. So one of the issues you're going to have when you come to faith is the issue of immaturity. And immaturity looks like being tossed back and forth. It goes like this. You come to faith in Christ. You put your trust in him, and you realize, absolutely amazing, mind-blowing, that he forgave you for your sins and you can't pay for them. And there is joy. I mean, God, thank you. And I have this joy in me. And then what happens is something hard happens. You lose your job. You return to an old sin that you were hoping would be done away with. You wouldn't have desire for. You have people who are mean to you. Whatever it is, doesn't matter what happens. Something's going to happen. This is the world. And immediately Satan begins to whisper in your ear, oh, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe it didn't work for you. Maybe you prayed the wrong prayer. Immediately, there are schemes that are going to come to you, right? And the scheme's purpose is to get you to stop living in this joy of who Jesus is and what he's done. And so the scheme pulls you in the other direction. Can you feel the waves? I mean, I can feel the waves in my own life. We will look at it a little bit more next week, but basically the waves go up and down, right? That's what waves do. And the tide goes in and out. Have you ever been in the ocean? If you are not standing with your feet in the sand, even though the sand's shifting underneath it, you are going to be on a trip, right? I mean, if you're floating in the ocean, then the waves are carrying you somewhere. They will carry you out. They will carry you down the beach. I mean, they'll carry you somewhere. And that's what he's saying. If you aren't grounded deep, how do you get grounded? Well, it's actually this way. It's by going, this is who I am in Christ. All of this he's given me already. That grounds me. It makes me stable. The words that match immaturity are words like unstable, anxious, tossed, swayed. You can feel it, can't you? I mean, even as a follower of Christ who's been a follower for a long time, it's like I can stand in the sand and I'm digging my toes in because I don't want the waves, but the waves are still pushing you back and forth, right? You always feel that. But maturity gets grounded in Christ. So that's the first category, is just learning to hold fast in those things. The second category is living like you're still lost. And it is odd how many believers still do this. And here's the way he describes it in verse 17. No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Just carefully, he's not saying that Gentiles can't be saved. That's not what he's saying. But if you understand, the Gentiles have been outside of grace for a long time because God gave the Jews his law and he told them how to be in a right relationship with him. And the Gentiles did not have that. And so they're outside of the grace. Now, at this moment in time, Gentiles are coming to faith and Paul's preaching to them. But he still describes that condition of being lost as being like the Gentiles, being like those who live without the concepts and the understanding of who God is. And he says it this way, now this I say and testify to you in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. So two things here. He says you must no longer walk this way. Meaning that we all walk this way in the beginning. Meaning that as you come into life, as you come into this world, you're going to come in the futility of your mind, doing the principles of the world. You're going to live this way. That's the way you live. And there are some specifics about it. You know, you're going to live for yourself. You're going to say, well, I got to take care of me. You're going to have all these concepts in your life that you just live out. And he says, don't do it anymore. He's not saying, make a list of things you need to change and try really hard to try them. That's not what he's saying. He's saying just don't live as if you're not in Christ. That's what he's saying. And he goes on, he says, you must no longer. He doesn't say you shouldn't do it. Should's kind of a weird word. You know, it makes me feel guilty, but I don't know about it. That's not what he says. He says, no, you must. You have to make this change. If you don't make this change, you're going to be stuck. That's what he's saying. You must do it. You must learn to walk in Christ. You must live as one who has been found. Do you live like that? He found me. He loved me. He called me. He reached me. He adopted me. He sealed me. I mean, I could go on, right? That's who I am. That's what he did for me. And that's who I am. He says, live that way. Don't live as if you're lost. We're sealed. Do not live as a lost one. I wonder if I'm saved today. And it's like some of you are back and forth all the time. Live in who you are in Christ. Well, what is it? He describes it here. What is this living as if you're lost? Living in the futility of your mind. What is it? Well, here it is. It's the process of thinking through life without God. That's the way we come into this world. We think through life. I mean, even if you're religious, you still have this. We think through life without God. It's a lost person process of designing their life around the fact that they can't trust God, independent from God. And by the way, there are a ton of religious people who do this. The Jews, would you agree, were incredibly religious? Oh my goodness. They had rules upon rules upon rules. They just didn't want to follow Jesus. But what about the Greeks? Were they religious? Oh my goodness, they were religious. They followed mythologies. They had all kinds of gods. They loved idols. They loved to have a statue of one of the gods in their keeping. It's kind of like a lucky charm, but they were certainly religious. I can tell you, as a young man who grew up in a mainline denomination and then later served in it, I had bishops above me who did not have a relationship with Christ, who did not know what it meant to have a living relationship with Jesus. What I'm saying is, it's not about religion. He goes on to describe it as it's darkened in your understanding and alienated from God. Well, let me just walk it through with you. Let's look at some futility. What do most people pursue before they meet Christ? I think the answer is some form of happiness. Everybody they pursue some kind of happiness. If I can do this or get that or find that or whatever, I'm going to be happy. And we pursue that, and we pursue it kind of as if we don't have any other choices. And so let's just think about it. So let's look at it logically. What happens here? Well, if there is no God, but that's not what most people think, if there's no God who's personally working in my life all the time, if there's a God, but he's kind of out there doing whatever, I still have to take care of myself. And I have to find a way to be happy. Now, if you're in a college town, one of the ways college students find themselves to be happy is they think if they have lots of sex, that'll make them happy. And so if they can throw off God and serve themselves, they can have good relationships, they have these sex relationships, and they try them out, and then they find out that they don't work. It's like being so thirsty for real life, and you keep going to poison wells, and they always end up hurting. And the end result is emptiness and hollowness and loneliness and guilt. That's the futility of a mind. I got to take care of me. I have to do it the way I want to be done. There are lots of ways to look at it. Let me walk you through another one. If God is not really working in my life, I mean, I know there's a God. That's what most religious people, I know there's a God. I mean, he just doesn't do it to me. I'll just control my own life and still live it. So it's kind of like, well, I'll get my heaven taken care of, and then I'll just do my own thing. And so in the process, you find something that you think is going to make you happy. It could be wealth, it could be a position, it could be a career, it could be popularity. I mean, we could go on and on, right? And when you get to them, you find they aren't fulfilling. When I was a youth pastor, I took the teens on a father and son ski trip. And I made a booklet for them, 40 questions about this size. Every page had one question on it. And I said, the challenge is for you to go through all these questions with your son on the trip. The first questions of the book are easy. What's your favorite color? What's your favorite food? You know, just goofy questions to get you started. As you got in the middle, it got harder. What is the one thing about Christianity that you find difficult? What does it mean to you to be saved? I mean, it got there, and when we finished up, they were intense. The end of them said things like, have I done something that's hurt you that I've not asked for forgiveness for? Is there a way that I have disappointed you and you are having a hard time with it? It was intense. And they went through it. I had this one guy, he was a partner in Arthur Anderson. I mean, he made boatloads of money. He was always gone, seldom home. His kids, let him have it. Ask some questions about Christianity. They go, Dad, you say you're a Christian, but we don't ever see it. We don't know what it means. We just know you work. And he asked questions about disappointment. Well, and they said, how can we be disappointed? You're never here to disappoint us. And he recognized that something was wrong. Do you know what he did? If I see this another time in my life, I'll be amazed. He resigned his position and became a dad and a husband. And he got a new job. And he made a lot less money. That's crazy, isn't it? And yet, that's moving away from the futility of our minds. The idea that I'm going to find what I really need in this world and in the things of this world. When you pursue life without seeking God's leading, You are living like a lost person. Do you understand? To live your life tomorrow and not ask God what he wants from you is living lost. Living in the hope that whatever you did when you put your trust in Christ, it'll make it till you get to heaven. It's a terrible way to live as a follower of Jesus. Some people live this way. I got saved. I got the heaven thing all locked up. Now just do my own life until I get there. That is not Christianity at all. He goes on to say, they are darkened in their understanding. Again, this is living without lining up with God. In Acts chapter 19, there are these silversmiths, and they make idols. They make idols to Diana. That's the Roman goddess, and it's Artemis in Greek. And so they make up these idols. They take silver molds, and they melt silver, and they pour it into the molds, and they make them, and then they give them and sell them to people for their own idols. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 26, here's what the guys, they get upset because Paul comes to Ephesus, where they are, and he's telling people that their minds are faulty, that their minds are darkened, that there's a living God, a real God, one that you can follow and have a relationship with. And here's what they say. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but almost of all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people saying, what he's going to say next, he thinks is crazy. He thinks it's nuts that someone would say this. Do you know what he's going to say? Here's what he says, that gods made with human hands are not gods. What an idiot. How could he say that? That's craziness, right? I don't know whether you can, I hope you can see the darkenedness of his mind at that point. These silversmiths who make these gods, of all people, should know that there's nothing but silver in it. And when they say that, they say, oh, here's what he does. The nerve of that guy. When people exchange pursuing the living God for what man has given them, they are darkened in their understanding. Now, I know, I call them designer gods in our culture. You and I are more sophisticated than they were in Bible times. They had idols. They were like Lucky Charms. And we all go, that's kind of dumb, right? I mean, you don't have idols in your house, probably, hopefully. Anyway, we were sophisticated. We would never do that. We know that gods made with human hands aren't really gods. So we design our own God. And we say things like this. Well, my God is love, but he doesn't judge anybody. Can I tell you something? You might as well carve a wooden stone with that. It makes no difference. What you're saying is the God who reveals himself to us, who says he's going to judge the living and the dead, I'm not following that one. I'm following one I made up. I mean, I don't make wood, but I just make up my own God. Are you catching? He says, some of them say like this, I just can't believe in a God who would condemn people to hell. Well, guess what? Then you're making up your own God. Because the God of the universe created hell and says many times in scripture that it would be better for you to cut off your hand or you poke out your eye than to have to go there. And so it's a designer God. We don't use wood and stone, but we still make them. The word here, the Greek word, which means darkened, it's like blinded or it refers to spiritual and moral ignorance. And I like to think of it, it's like having cataracts. You can see, but it's not clear. And everything you look at is cloudy because you're looking at it through your own mind's eye. And so we have a condition of futility of mind, darkened in understanding, and finally alienated from the life of God. It doesn't say alienated, it says alienated from the life of God. In other words, this is a relational context. They are alienated from walking with God every day. They are alienated from supping with him, from dining with God. They are alienated from that. He completes his thoughts here, that we are separated from that life. They aren't in a relationship with him. It's about going through the motions, trying to be a better person. How many people in the world do that? That's a elementary principle of the world, trying to be a better person. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'd rather have you do that than try to be a bad person, but it's not what this is. And so trying to do that, we meet and we follow Christ. And what's he say to us? Take up your cross and follow me. Does he say, hey, coast from here? Nowhere does he say that. Take up your cross and follow me. It's going to cost you. And for Paul, when he heard what Jesus did for him, when he understood Jesus did, he's like, I'm going to live for you. And I'm not stopping. And prison was no big deal. And being beaten was no big deal. And being stoned and left for dead, it didn't matter. He was going to follow Christ. And he did it to the end. Do you see the picture? It's a living picture. It's not a guy going, I'm going to work on being more patient this year. That's not it at all. This is a person who's following. And then Jesus says, if you will follow me, I say this, take my yoke on you, because my yoke is light and my way is easy, and I will give you real rest. Peace. A peace that passes understanding. These are the benefits of knowing and following Christ. Being in relationship with him, living in peace. A comfortable life? No, certainly not. But following him, nevertheless. So, why are they lost? Why are they lost? Look at 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding, and they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. Now, first of all, let me just say, the word ignorant is not a bad word. But nobody likes it. It is not equal to an idiot. It is not like saying you're stupid. It's not that. It's not what the word means. The word ignorant literally means without knowledge. So when you move to Wisconsin, and then you have to find out what to do in these crazy traffic circles, and it's nutty, okay? And so you're driving into it, and you've never seen one before, and you look for signs. And there's no sign that says, just don't stop, just watch for traffic on your left, and then merge slowly to the right. Oh, yeah, by the way, look out for pedestrians on the right. There's no sign. It says 15 miles an hour. That's what it says. Which you and I know nobody does. It's like an eagle sighting. It happens on occasions, but not much. Right? That's not stupid. That's ignorant. And we all experience this at EAA, right? I mean, you know, 500,000 people show up and they start trying to drive into circles. And most of these guys are pilots. I mean, they're pretty smart people. And they stop and you're like, ah! And you go, you idiot. And that's incorrect. They're just ignorant. They're trying to figure out what in the world do you do with this thing? So here's my point. I'm trying to help you see. When he says that they are ignorant, there are some things happening here that are pretty important. They come into this. There's a caveat here. And when the caveat is that it says here that they're ignorant, but then there's a little addition to it. They're ignorant because of the hardness of their heart. Did you see that phrase? What's that mean? Well, that's willful ignorance. You know what that is, right? My wife and I, we've been married 45 years. She'll correct me if I'm wrong later, but somewhere in that neighborhood, it's a long time. And we kind of have gotten to the place where we can cut through the nuance. You know what I mean? And so, like, you know, when she comes to me and she'll ask about something not working, and I'll say, honey, when you go in, you have to do this, and you start to fix, and she'll go, stop. I don't want to know how it works. I don't care how it works. I don't want the information. I just want you to fix it, right? That's just willful ignorance. I get that. Don't think it's just her. I do the same thing. I mean, she comes to me and I go, honey, I really do not care what almond cream or beige delight are the differences of and which one's warmer or colder. I don't care. Don't tell me about it. Just tell me what paint to pick. You understand, there's a lot of places in life where we just willfully ignorant, and I'm okay with that, but not when it comes to God. When it comes to God, it's a different thing. It's a bold statement, and it comes from the fact that people don't want to surrender the throne of their life to God. And if you're going to be a Christian, you got to get off the throne. You absolutely have to get off the throne. What's the result here? Well, let me just say this before. There are two reasons not to follow Christ well. One is legitimately you're ignorant. You haven't heard it. The other is that you're pretty sure there's a God, but you don't want to surrender to him. It's a little bit of a different camp. And so even today, and I just really got to stop here and say this to you. If you're not following Christ, if this makes sense to you, I just want you to know wherever you are, you can stop and go, I want to put my trust in Christ. Amen. And I want that new life. I don't want to keep, the way I'm doing it is not working. And I want something new. We sang about it, a new wine. We sang about being a new vessel. Anyway, I just think I should tell you that. What's the result? Well, the result here in verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. First of all, let me say this to you. They don't have any choice. You either have Christ and he begins to change you, or you're stuck following the ways of the world. That's just where you are. And the word callous here, it means a deadening of your senses. It means that you don't, that like if in your body, when you have pain, that's a warning. It says, hey, warning, something's bad going on. That's what that is. It's a good thing for you. But when you become callous, you no longer feel that. My grandmother on my dad's side had diabetes pretty bad. And I remember I was at the house, and one day she stepped on a board with a nail in it. The nail went through her shoe, through her foot, and out the top of the shoe. And she didn't even know it. And the reason she stopped was because there was this board clomping on her foot, and she didn't know why. You get that's the picture he's saying here. They become callous. They're the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They don't see these things clearly. And so they end up really stuck trying to live their own life and take care of themselves. And they give themselves to the things the world promises, only it doesn't bring happiness. It brings emptiness. And that says that they are then stuck in sensuality. What else are you stuck in? You're stuck trying to please yourself. And sensuality, and greedy for every kind of impurity. Anything you pursue, did you know that? Anything you pursue to make you happy besides God is called idolatry. Anything, good, bad, indifferent, anything you pursue to fill your life with that is not starting with God is idolatry. That's your choice without Christ. How does it work? Well, the Holy Spirit whispers, convicts us of sin, convicts us of righteousness, right? Both of us, you know those things. Even before you're following Christ, the Holy Spirit's kind of whispering, going, hey, that's wrong. Don't do that. You become a believer, and the Holy Spirit gets more intense. And now I'm feeling bad about stuff I didn't feel bad about before. And now I'm walking along my life and going, oh, I got to give that up? Oh, okay. I mean, it becomes intense, but if you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, you'll become callous. If you reject him as he speaks to you, you'll stop hearing from him. That's the picture he says here. And the result is living our lives like we're lost, like we don't have all of these benefits in Christ. And so he invites us to follow. You surrender your life to Christ, and you can do that today. You can surrender, rather than being alienated from God, at any moment in time, you can just go, I'm going to surrender my life to Christ right now, and I'm going to trust him. You can do that. For those of us who have, he goes on here now to make the transition point. Here's what he says, verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in righteousness. So, put off the old, put on the new. How do you do that? How do you put on the new? Well, rather than making a list of things you're willing to try, which is still you on the throne, do you catch that? Rather than do that, what we do is we say, Lord, what do you want? You're on the throne. Paul spent three chapters telling us about how deep God's love is, how amazing it is. So you have two choices here. As a new follower of Christ or as an old follower of Christ, you can focus on Christ in all that he's done, which, by the way, Paul spent three chapters for to make sure you do that, but that gives away what you should do. Anyway, he does that. Or you can go, well, I know Jesus, but I'm going to live in the futility of my mind, darkened in my understanding, alienated from God. I'm going to live as if I'm not really a believer, which is pretty miserable. How do you put off the old? Well, I'm going to focus on being better. Right? You know what's wrong with that? The focus is on you. It comes from your strength. It is without his power. It is contingent upon your ability and focused completely on the wrong thing. I'm not telling you to be bad. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what he asks. Here's the question. Where is the surrender when you pick out what you want to change? Where is your coming in a posture to God, saying, God, send me wherever you want to send me? Where is that place where you're saying, Lord, I now have a relationship with you. I want to live in it. You just tell me what's next. Do you see the difference? It's costly, a little scary. He gives us a clue in verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Obedience to living for Christ is about a shift in masters. And the focus moves to Christ. And it is a transfer of allegiance from being aligned with myself on the throne to trusting Christ and following him. When you're trying to earn your salvation, you are living like a lost Gentile. And at best, you're wasting time. And at worst, you're getting darkened more. I'm going to ask Dave to come and play. I'm going to have a conclusion this morning where I want to invite you into it, to put off the old and to put on the new, is to focus on the new. It's to focus on who Christ made you. And there are all these weird things we hear in our life. We hear, oh, you deserve better. Really? Is that the way Paul lived? You deserve better than being imprisoned, than beaten, than stoned. No, none of those things are true. You deserve better than what God's plan is for you. These are worldly ideas. And they fill our minds and our hearts. Hebrews says that we are to surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside the weights and the sin that cling to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did all of this, focused on the joy that would come when you and I trust him and get to spend eternity with him. Here's what I want to do. I want to conclude with you having some time with the Lord to say, here I am. And what I'm going to do is give you some instructions. In Ephesians, he says, after you hear the gospel that Jesus died for you, and you believed it, you stepped across the line that he gives you his Holy Spirit. So here's a question. How good are you at following the Holy Spirit? If he gives you the Holy Spirit, can I tell you, you're equipped. You have what you need to be able to respond to God. And if he gave you his Holy Spirit, then he's going to use that. There's a text in 1 Corinthians 14 that says this, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. But the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their consolation. This gift is not about predicting the future. And I know it's confusing because there's Old Testament prophets and there's even New Testament prophets, but this is the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking what God puts to you. Speaking forth is what prophecy means. Speaking forth it means when he gives it to you, you speak it. And he describes for you what it looks like. Did you see that? He didn't say, tell everybody what the future is. He said, speak to them for their upbuilding, their encouragement, or their consolation. You know that from last week, we're trying to equip the saints, which is you, for the work of the service or ministry. That's what we're doing today. Imagine a church where the followers of Christ would say, God, give me a word for somebody else. Just put in my heart something that I can share with another person that will either lead them closer to Christ or encourage their life. Can you imagine being in that church? I want to be in that church. Here's the steps. I'm going to stop talking a minute, I promise. The first step is to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and put somebody's name in your mind to encourage, to build up, or to console. And then I want you to ask him to do it, and I want you to be willing to say, God, I will do it. Whatever you give me, I will do. Your heart your ears may be kind of dead already. Maybe you don't listen very well. I don't know the answer to that. But the Holy Spirit's always speaking. The question is, are we listening? And so I want you to ask him to put someone in your heart, give you something to say. It may be a verse, it may be a name. You may just say, encourage him. I don't know, you're smart enough to figure out how to encourage somebody. But whatever he gives you, tell him you will do and do it. Does that make sense? Dave's gonna play. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna ask you just to bow where you are. Just take a couple of minutes and ask him to give you somebody that you can encourage or console or build up, and then do it. Let me just pray for you. Father, we say we have a relationship with you. We say we believe that you're real. And now, Lord, I ask by your mighty power that you would speak into our minds and into our hearts. Oh God, make us more and more like you, I pray. I have a couple of words for you just to encourage you. And one of them is, when you are speaking something you think God put in your heart, don't tell them the Lord said this to you. Just say, I was praying for you and asking the Lord to speak, and I think he put you on my mind, and I want to encourage you, I want to console you. Just be an open vessel. You don't have to make big proclamations. While I was here praying, I have a name that I'm supposed to just try to encourage in the next 2 days. So hopefully you do. It's a practice of saying, Lord, here I am. I don't know if you realize this, though, but when we look at Christ and his Spirit and we say, I'll do what you want, we can get lost and forget about all those things we're battling. And all of a sudden, we begin to do what Paul said in Galatians, to walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh because you're just too busy. Not because you're a great person, but when you're busy following Christ, there's just not that much time left. I hope you have at least started that process. If not, just don't quit. The Holy Spirit will speak. If you keep asking, he'll do that. If he gave you something to do, please do it. It'd be great for us to learn what it means to live a life where we encourage and build up and console, because that's our ministry to one another. Not just mine, but yours. Let's pray. Father, you are good all the time. Today we give you praise that for whatever reason, you looked into our lives and decided to forgive us. And you call us to yourself, and you allow us to walk as new people in Christ. Oh God, you are so good to us. I ask, Lord, that our lives would reflect your glorious mercy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.